If you turn me, please, again, the living word of God to the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 7. And with God's word before us, let us bow briefly in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we still ourselves afresh, humbly before thee, acknowledging and recognizing that thou art the one who inhabits eternity. Thou art the one who is described as the great and terrible God. Thou art the one, Father, who is holy, holy, holy. Thou art the one who hatest wickedness and sin. But yet, Father, thou art the one who is gracious. Thou art the one who has loved us so much that has given an only begotten Son for us. Father, thou art the one who offers the gospel and commands that the gospel is to be offered into all this world. Father, we thank you for thy love to sinners. We thank you for the salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that as we look at thy living word tonight, that thy word would live before each and every one of us. That the Spirit of God and He alone would come and take the Word of God and apply it to hearts and to lives. May our minds understand what the Spirit of God is saying. And Father, may our hearts be transformed and changed. Those that need to be converted, may they see that need. And Lord, may they cry for that need to be met in Christ tonight. Us who are saved, Father, may we have that assurance and that peace that we are the children of God. We will love Him who we clearly know has loved us. Father, do the work that needs to be done tonight in every heart. You know the need of each one. Meet every one, we beg of you, at the point of their need. Have a word in season, we pray. That each one here, from the young to the old, will go out with the work of God's grace done on hearts and lives. Save the lost. Sanctify the saved. Give me help, Lord. Bring afresh my mind the words I was having to say. Fill me with the Spirit of God. May I be forgotten in thy will. Glorify Christ. Advance his kingdom, we beg of you, this very evening, throughout this land as well as in this meeting. Advance the kingdom of Christ and the glory of his name. We ask it all. Amen. What is a Christian? Am I a Christian? Am I really born again? Am I definitely on my way to heaven? These are questions that can often be asked. There are people in this world, and they think they know the Lord, but the reality is they don't know the Lord at all, and they're not saved. They may tell other people that they're a Christian and a follower of Christ, but the reality is they're not converted, they've never been born again, and they do not know the Lord. And if they were dying in that state, they would go straight to eternal torments. There are other people, however, in life, and they're not sure whether they know the Lord or not, but the reality is that they do know God. They are genuinely saved, but they just lack assurance. Having preached through this gospel according to Luke and the opening seven chapters, again and again, Luke, who writes this letter to a man called Theophilus, that he would be established in the faith more and more, assured of everything that's been taught regarding Christ and the salvation in him, Luke again and again addresses the subject of assurance. Whether you've been here for those messages or not, as we come into this passage, I believe you and I have before us interesting and enlightening contrasts between this man who is a Pharisee and this woman. One is genuinely saved and one is not. One thinks they're okay, but they're not okay. One is looked down upon, but they're genuinely right with God. And so this evening I want simply to look at the interesting and enlightening contrast here. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that you would see yourself to be such. And therefore you would get right with God. As we saw this morning, looking at the subject of the judgment of God, there is a great necessity to get right with God. There's a great danger for each one that dies in their sins. But for believers tonight, whether you doubt your salvation or not, but that through this passage and the subject of contrast, that you would see yourself to be a genuine believer. And like Theophilus, you'd be established more and more in the faith, and you would see just how much Christ has loved you, and you'd have peace regarding that, and that you would love Him all the more. That you'd have a peace and clarity regarding the gospel, what a Christian is, that you would then, seeing yourself to be such and knowing the truth of the gospel more, you would proclaim it more. The grace of God, may there be a message here for the saved as well as the lost. But notice with me, as we look at these interesting and enlightening contrasts, notice the first one, the appearance. The appearance. How did these people appear before men? We have a Pharisee introduced to us in verse 36, and we have a woman introduced to us in verse 37. How did they appear before men? And then how did they appear before Christ? I would say that their appearance was very different, both before men as well as before Christ. Notice with me, first of all, their appearance before men, it was very different. Let's look at the Pharisee. In verse 36, and we read, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, that is Christ, that he would eat with him. And Christ went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." How did this Pharisee appear before men? Well, to many in that culture and society, he would have appeared as two things. First, he would have appeared as one who's devoted to God. The term Pharisee itself comes from a root verb which means to separate. I'm told there were around about 2,000 Pharisees in the land of Israel at the time of Christ walking on this earth. And as a result, the Pharisees were a very elite group. They wanted to separate themselves from the many in Israel who were half-hearted in their religion, half-hearted in their so-called devotion to God, half-hearted in their obedience and observance of God's will and God's way. The Pharisee wanted to be separate. They wanted to be dedicated, wholehearted to God and to religion. When it came to the first five books of Scripture, known as the Pentateuch, they together enumerated 613 laws, wanting to know how to obey each of those 613 laws. They would write what is known as the Mishnah, which would detail even further how to obey those laws. For example, whenever you take the fourth commandment alone, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the Pharisees would have 39 regulations under that one commandment, going into as many details as how many steps one could take on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees clearly were a people devoted to piety, devoted to religion. They wanted to be wholehearted. The Pharisees were known for their tithing, their fasting, their many prayers, and their observance of the Sabbath. People looked at them and they would have saw, here are people who are devoted to God. That was their appearance before men. Not merely would they have been known, generally speaking, as those devoted to God, they also would be known, secondly, as those who are faithful to God. Unlike another religious group who were the Sadducees being those who denied many of the teachings of the Bible and were the liberals of their day, the Pharisees were the right-wing conservatives. The Pharisees were those who held strongly to the authority of Scripture, the sovereignty of God, and the eternality of heaven and hell, to name but a few doctrines. Many would have considered the Pharisees to be the upholders of morality, the custodians of the religious traditions of the nation. And as a result, the Pharisees had a great influence in the land and nation, both in the church and in civil and state affairs. The appearance before men never came to the Pharisee, one who is devoted to God, one who is faithful to God. But what about the woman? What's the contrast with the woman? Well, look at me at verse 37. And behold, take note, in addition to the Pharisee in this passage, we have a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, the Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners. We've all come short of the standard and glory of God. But why is this woman set apart as a sinner? She's described as a sinner because the indication is that she is a notorious sinner.
Many commentators would believe that this indicates that she was a professional sinner. She made her income in days gone by clearly through that which is known to be sin. Immorality is the likely suggestion. And so before men, the appearance of this woman was very different as the Pharisee would appear before men. The Pharisee is one who appears to be devoted to God. This woman is one who appears before men to be devoted to sin. The Pharisee is one who appears to be faithful to God, and the woman appears to be one who is faithless to God. That's how these two people appear before men. Very different. But as I mentioned, I would put it to you this evening that their appearance is not merely different before men. Their appearance is very different whenever it came to their standing before Christ. As you and I will see by the end of this message this evening, the Pharisee is clearly one who's lost. The Pharisee is clearly one who is self-righteous, one who is sinful and on his way to hell as he currently stands. But the woman, however, is one who is forgiven. She's one who's saved. She's one who's godly and is on her way to glory. If you look with me at the end of the passage in Luke chapter 7, Christ said to her in verse 48, "Thy sins are forgiven." Verse 50, he said, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." This woman is clearly one who's saved, forgiven, one who loves God, and one who's on her way to glory. And so there's a great difference, really, between these two people. There's a great contrast. And two applications I want to make to you this evening in light of what we've just noticed. The first is this: it is possible to have a fake appearance. If you look with me at verse 40, Jesus Christ speaks to this man, the Pharisee, and says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And Simon saith, "Master." The word for master is the common term for teacher, instructor, the idea of one who is a rabbi. But clearly, Simon does not believe Christ to be an instructor or indeed a rabbi. Because in verse 39, he turns around and says, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." He calls Jesus Christ an instructor, a rabbi, a teacher in what is right, but he doesn't believe it. He's not listening to the words of Christ, and he's not heeding and following the words of Christ. You want to turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 7. I believe we have a description here of this man Simon as he currently stands before the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, in the verse 21, Jesus Christ is the speaker. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, never every one that with words gives me an honorable title and a respectful title, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's one thing to look at the words that someone says, but it's another thing to look at the acts that a person does and the heart that a person has. This man, Simon, as one who is appearing well before men, but does not appear well before Christ. And perhaps there's someone here, I trust it's not the case. Perhaps there's someone here and you are respected like this Pharisee would have been. You look great outwardly, but the reality is you're not saved. We sang that hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." And you can sing it well. You don't mean it. It's not the reality in your life. You see, one application that is that it's possible to have a fake appearance, to look well but not be well with the Lord. And the second application is that the most important appearance is not how we appear before men, it's how we appear before Christ. In the Old Testament, we read this reality that while man looks on the outward appearance, Christ looketh upon the heart. Christ is looking at your heart tonight. do you love Christ above all? The first contrast as we look at these two people, the Pharisee woman, is their appearance. Very different. The second thing I want you and I to note by way of contrast is their attitude. What is their attitude toward Christ? There's a question asked in the gospel records, which is this: what think ye of Christ? The hymn writer took this up and said, what think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. What is your attitude toward Christ? Is Christ a pretender, or is he the Savior? See, notice the contrast between these two people again. I put it to you, the Pharisee, his attitude towards Christ is that Christ is merely a pretender. You look at me, please, at verse 16 of the chapter, we note the context. We read that as Christ, he raised a young man from the dead. There in the spot before all people, we read there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. The news is being spread abroad, as we read in verse 17, throughout all Judea and throughout all the region, that Christ is some great prophet, and that God has visited them. However, the context also reveals to us in Luke chapter 7, in the verses 29 and 30, that while many of the common people believed that John the Baptist and his message was from God, verse 30 tells the Pharisees and lawyers rejected that. They didn't believe that John the Baptist was sent from God, and they didn't believe the message John the Baptist preached was from God. They rejected the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. What was John the Baptist's central theme? It was simply the coming of the Messiah, that the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore to repent and to believe the gospel, to prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord. That was the central message of John. And the Pharisees didn't believe it. Pharisees did not believe the Messiah had come. And I would say that's the case whenever we look at Simon. Because in verse 39, when we read about Simon, we read, whenever the Pharisee which had bidden Christ saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, as people are declaring him to be throughout Judea and the region round about, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You see, it's very clear that the Simon Christ is not a prophet. A prophet would very clearly discern that this woman was a woman living in sin, a woman that no godly person should ever associate themselves with. In fact, if you look at chapter 5 of this gospel record, we read the scribes and Pharisees look down upon anybody who associated themselves with sinners. Luke chapter 5 and verse 30, we read about the scribes and Pharisees murmuring against Christ and his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? You see, to Simon, Christ is merely a pretender. To Simon, Christ is not a prophet. He's not a person sent from God. He's not a person who's even in touch with God. To Simon, Christ may want people to think that Christ is some great prophet, but to Simon, Christ is merely a pretender. What about the woman? What's her attitude toward Christ? Well, I would put it to you this evening that to the woman, Christ is no pretender. Christ is the Savior. If you look at me, please, at verse 37, we read about this woman and her intention. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. The Pharisee, having arranged a dinner, as it were, commentators telling us that such a dinner party would often have taken place in an open courtyard. They were semi-public events where you would have had your formal guests, and they would have come, and in almost like a U-shape, a semicircle, they would have sat around the table. And as they relaxed at the table, not sitting in seats like you would be sitting on this evening, but they would have sat with their feet out behind them, leaning upon the table. And as you had your formal guests, you would have had others who would have been allowed to come. You would have had the neighbors who come and to stand around the courtyard and to look on at what was happening. This woman, hearing that Jesus Christ is nearby and that Jesus Christ is sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she leaves what she's doing. She goes home to get an alabaster box of ointment, and I would put it to you that she does go home, because an alabaster box of ointment is worth around about a year's salary, £20,000 to £30,000 in today's money. And I don't know about you, but I don't tend to carry around something worth £20,000 to £30,000 worth with me in a normal day. She goes home to get this box. She gets it for a reason, that she may come to where Christ is and anoint him. Now the question comes, why does she want to anoint Christ? Does she want to appear well before men? Is that why she comes? Does she want to make herself to look good before everybody around about her? Why does she come? Well, we don't need to surmise. The answer is given to us. If you look with me, please, at verse 47. We're given the reason why she goes to Christ. Why she gets this expensive ointment and she goes to Christ. Verse 47, Christ says, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Christ explains that the reason why she has come is because she loved Christ much. This woman likely has had many men in her life. But her life changing by the grace of God. She holds Christ to be all important to her. Her entire heart, her entire affections now go to Christ. And she wants Christ to know it. Regardless of what anybody else thinks or says, she wants Christ to know that she loves Christ with all that she has. And the question will come, why does she love Christ? Well, again, the answer is given in verse 47. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. You see, this lady believes that Jesus is no mere pretender. She believes that Jesus is the real Savior. That Jesus Christ has forgiven her sins. Washed them away. As Isaiah described, her sins which were as crimson and as scarlet had been made as white as wool and as white as snow. She's now got peace with God. A big contrast in her attitude toward Christ. And in this meeting this evening, there can be a clear line of demarcation. On the one side, we could have all those who believe that Christ is the real Savior. On the other side, we could have all those who believe that Christ is only a pretender. The hymn writer asked, what think ye of Christ as the test to try both your state and your scheme? Let me ask you tonight, what do you think of Christ? Do you think that Christ is merely a nice man, a caring man, a good man, but nothing more than a man? Or do you believe that Christ is the Savior? The Savior. The one whom God has promised from the beginning of the world when man sinned that he would send the Savior to save men. That he would, God himself would visit us. That God himself would take upon himself that human nature. He would live a sinless life that we and I could never live. And then he would go to the cross and pay the debt for our sins, paying the entire debt for our sinfulness and our wickedness and the guilt that we deserve in hell forever. But this Messiah coming, he would not remain dead, he would rise, applying forgiveness to everyone that would seek him for it, applying it all by grace, applying it simply through faith. How do you view Christ tonight? You see, if Jesus Christ is not God, then Jesus Christ cannot save. He cannot pay the eternal debt for sins. He cannot save anybody. But if Jesus Christ is God, then that means he must be sinless, for God cannot sin. Being sinless, that means that if he died on the cross, he'll die for himself. He'll die for his sins, because he had none. He must have died for others. And if Christ is God, and he's therefore sinless, and whenever he died for others, then he must have died for others for a purpose, and that is to forgive them for their sin. Again, the question comes, what think ye of Christ? Because that is the test. Is Jesus Christ merely a pretender this evening? Is Christianity just some nice religion made up by people, but it doesn't do anything. You don't get forgiveness. You don't get salvation. You don't get made right with God. It's just a pretend. It's just a nice, cozy story to help people as they put their head in their pillow at night. Is Christianity just a falsehood, just a nice story, or is it real? Is Christ the Savior of men? And have you put your trust in Him as the Savior of men? What is your attitude toward Christ tonight? Either your trust is in Him as Savior, you really believe Him to be the Savior, or you do not. It's one or the other. There's a third contrast here. Not merely their attitude toward Christ, but their affection of Christ. Did this Pharisee love Christ? Some people would say that he did love Christ. Because we find in the opening verse, verse 36 of this passage, that one of the Pharisees desired Christ, that he would eat with him. Some would say the Pharisee loved Christ because he invited Christ to come and to eat with him. Now it is possible tonight that the Pharisee was curious regarding Christ, but I do not believe the Pharisee loved Christ at all. And I think that's clear in the passage. If you look with me, please, at verse 44. Jesus Christ, while he looks at the woman, he speaks to Simon, and he says, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet." The common practice of the day was if anybody came into your home, if you honored them, if you respected them in any form or fashion, you would have provided water for their feet to be washed. Their feet would have got dusty and dirty on the road. And as they came into their home, it was refreshing to get their feet washed and clean. It was just respectable. Just what you did in that culture. And yet the Pharisee didn't even do this. I would find it hard to imagine that he didn't do it for other guests that were there, and it wasn't his common practice on other days of the week. But he clearly did not do it for Christ. He didn't honor Christ. He didn't respect Christ. As we read on, "I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she that is the woman hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss." Now that would be strange for you and I today often. But again, the culture of the New Testament, it was a common thing that whenever you greeted somebody into your home, when you welcomed them, you gave them a kiss. In 1 Corinthians 16 verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." 2 Corinthians 13:12, "Greet one another with an holy kiss." 1 Thessalonians 5:26, "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss." 1 Peter 5:14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." It was just a common thing. You and I would shake hands with somebody. But the thing was that they would give one another a kiss. Now, if someone was coming to your house and you shook hands with everybody else, but yet someone else then came and you didn't shake hands with them, you deliberately didn't, surely that's not a sign of love. You see, this man, I would put it to you, had no love for Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking on this passage and this particular Pharisee, he made the point that the Pharisee even failed to get excited about Christ. He didn't anoint Christ with oil either. But he didn't even get excited about Christ. In verse 40, Jesus Christ says to Simon, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." And Christ giving illustration, Christ then asked in verse 43 or 42, "Tell me therefore, which of these two loved him most?" And Simon answered, "Well, I suppose that he who to whom he forgave most." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Not for one moment does Simon give the impression that this meeting is the most vital and momentous occasion in his life, that here and now he may obtain something which will make an eternal difference to him. No, there's no thrill, no excitement, no tension. Simon is detached. While Christ is speaking, while Christ is there, Simon is even thinking his own little thoughts. He's not engaged in the conversation. He's not engaged in Christ being there. You may ask the question, well then, preacher, why did the Pharisee even invite Christ? Well, I say it is potential that he did have a curiosity regarding Christ, wanting to hear, is this some great prophet? But yet, the fact that the Pharisee didn't give Christ any water, and the fact the Pharisee did not greet Christ with respect and give him a kiss, the fact that the Pharisee did not anoint him with oil, and as it were, seemed to show a detachment and a coldness regarding the very event. I put it to you as a possibility that the Pharisee, while he was willing to have Christ into his home, he was very aware of his other Pharisaic friends that were about. Because they didn't want Christ, and they didn't like Christ, and they didn't believe that Christ was worthy of any honor. They thought that Christ was a blasphemer. And so this Pharisee didn't show any honor to Christ because he cared too much about those that were around. But what about the woman? Did she show any affection to Christ? I'd put it to you that she clearly did love Christ. Look at me, please, at verse 37 and 38 of this chapter. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Try to imagine the picture in your mind's eye, this woman having heard of Christ, wherever it was that she was located. Having heard that Christ was in this Pharisee's home, she left where she was. She went to her home. She got her only expensive box of alabaster ointment. She left her home. She arrived at the Pharisee's home. She stood in the outer regions of the courtyard, standing amidst the crowd. She desired to get close to Christ, the one who she believes is her Savior, the one who's already declared that he came not to call the righteous but sinners. Notable, notorious sinners to repentance. He came to heal such. Wanting to get close to Christ. And she looks upon him. She begins to weep. Perhaps trying to be discreet. But yet, she contemplates her sin. She contemplates her wasted years. She's overwhelmed with sorrow. And yet she contemplates the Savior, God Himself, who's come down for her. She's overwhelmed not merely at her sorrow, but also at His love. That He would be willing to come down as God. And there's the God-man take her guilt upon Himself and to suffer it in her place. And as she stands there behind Christ, not wanting to draw any attention to herself, she doesn't come at the front of the semicircle. She doesn't want to come at the front of everybody and say, hey, hold on a minute, I want to speak to Jesus. She doesn't butt into the conversation. No, she just stands behind Christ. She stands beholding Christ. And as she's overwhelmed at the love that Christ is showing to her and has shown in forgiving her, she looks down. And she sees that Christ has received no honor in that home. That his feet are still dusty and dirty, and perhaps everybody else's are clean. And so she steps forward away from the crowd. And with her many tears that are flowing freely, she wets his feet. She unravels her hair and wipes the dirt away and dries his feet. And then she takes his box, which she has. And now that his feet are clean, I would put it to you that she expected his feet to be clean already, because whenever she went to her home, she didn't get a towel, she didn't get a bowl of water, she only brought the oil. But seeing that his honor shown to Christ, she has to clean his feet first, and then she takes the oil and she anoints his feet. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, how different is this woman from this Pharisee? Far from being attached, this woman, she cannot restrain herself. The tears flow down her cheeks. She's moved to the very depth of her being, believing that Jesus is the Savior, indeed her Savior, she loves him. Let me ask a number of questions. Is Jesus Christ worthy of humiliation? The Pharisee didn't want to be humiliated before his Pharisaic friends. Didn't want the friends to think that he was honoring Christ as he entered the home. Didn't want someone to slander him and to think badly of him. He showed no honor and love to Christ. But the woman, however, she was willing to be humiliated. She was willing to receive slander. All she cared about was her Savior. All she cared about was the fact that he had been shown no honor. And so she cleaned his feet with all that she had. She had no towel. She had no water. Apart from the very tears and the hair that she had. And even though what I'm told is the unraveling of the hair in public was a shame to be done, she would do whatever needed to be done. Regardless of what anybody would say of her, she would do whatever needed to be done just to show love and honor to Christ. She didn't care what men thought of her because Christ was more important. Let me ask you this evening, what do you care about more? Do you care more about what people think of you, or do you care more about what Christ thinks of you? Do you care more about what people will say of you, or do you simply just want to love Christ and honor Christ and do what you believe will please Him? To show Him that you love Him above all. If you're with friends this incoming week, or even maybe in the past week, you're in your workplace, you're with friends, you had a choice between doing what was right and doing what was wrong. But you had to save face. You just did what was wrong. It's not honoring Christ. We didn't want people to think badly. We didn't want people to say something about you or think something regarding you. And so you loved yourself more than Christ. This woman loved Christ. That was her one desire, just Christ. Let me ask you this evening, is Christ worthy of you being humiliated and you being slandered? Let me ask you something else. Is Christ worth more to you than this world? The Pharisee, as Christ came, wouldn't take any of his expensive oil and give it to Christ. But this woman would take what she had. And she would give it to Christ. In fact, she felt that Christ was so worthy, she would even give it to his feet. This was oil that would be put for the head. But she would even put it upon his feet, revealing to all that even the feet of Christ are worthy of love. Let me ask you this evening, whenever you have a choice, and I speak to myself here, a choice between the world or Christ. In time that we have, free time, and time, whenever it comes to focus, our purpose, our getting up, our ambition, our motivation, what is it that we think of? What is our ambition? What is our motivation? What is our purpose? What is our focus every day? Is it, how can I advance my work? How can I make money? How can I please this person? How can I please that person? How can I keep my testimony? Or is it simply, how can I please Christ? How can I show that Christ means more to me than anybody and anything else in this world? What's more important to you, the world or Christ? As the hymn writer said, I believe this woman would have been able to say that Jesus Christ, being the real Savior, He forgave her for all her sins. Such love demanded her life, her soul, her all. And Jesus Christ gave her this testimony that she loved God and that she loved Christ much. I remember hearing a minister just saying that if he was to have a testimony after he died or even in his life, anything to be said about him, he would just love it. To be said of sincerity, he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Whenever I go for my walk in the morning time, over recent days I started making a practice that near where I live there's an old graveyard, of walking around that graveyard just for a few moments. Reminds me every day of the reality of death, and also reminds me as I see different gravestones of what people want remembered regarding them. What do you want remembered regarding you? Would it simply be that you love the Lord? There's nothing wrong with being, and there's everything right with being a good father and a good mother and a lovely person, caring and kind. But is this what you want above everything else, that you just love the Lord? Did you love Christ? And as a result, do you not merely want that testimony, but do you want the reality? Do you want to grow in love for Christ every day? This woman wanted the world to know, and most importantly, wanted Christ to know, that while she had many lovers, very likely, that Christ was her one love now. And she'd given up everything for Him. He had stolen her affections. Do you want the same? Notice with me lastly tonight, having seen their attitude toward Christ and the contrast of their attitude, notice with me now the contrast of their address from Christ. In verse 47, of this chapter, Jesus Christ addressing this woman, We read, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And then in verse 15, he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Notice with me two things very briefly. Christ's address to this woman was accurate. Christ said in verse 47 that her sins were many. And you know, the lesson is very simple tonight. Christ is honest. Christ is a realist. This woman had done many sins. She was a great sinner. Christ did not just turn around and say to you, oh, now there. Oh, it's all right. Don't worry what you've done. No, Christ said, she is a sinner. And she's a great sinner. You know, the great need is for us to see the honesty of Christ that we are sinners. You know, another lesson is that the gospel is not a scheme to make people feel good about themselves. Jesus Christ did not say, no, I just accept you as you are. No, Jesus Christ, he would be one who would have to die on the cross and pay the debt for our sin. And on the merits of all of that, Jesus Christ would forgive her. Jesus Christ did speak of her as a sinner, one who needed forgiveness. Christ's address was accurate. It was honest. But Christ's address was also assuring. Because in verses 48 and 50, Christ gave her great peace. He gave her peace regarding the past. Verse 48, thy sins, plural, are forgiven. Every one of your sins are forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I have things that you and I would never want displayed in any of these TVs. You and I have thoughts we wouldn't want anybody else ever to see. Things we've said we wouldn't want anybody else ever to see. Heart desires you and I would never want anybody else to see, not even our closest loved ones. And yet here we have this woman receiving peace from Christ and saying, my sins, all your sins in the past, they're all forgiven. Christ gives her peace regarding the present. He says in verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. You're saved. You're rescued. You're never going to hell. You're saved. And he gives her peace regarding the future. Go in peace. Live in peace. She was a notorious sinner. The Pharisee looked down upon her as a professional sinner, one devoted to sin. Many in the crowd around that courtyard looked down upon her. She may even have looked down upon herself as she was one who wept greatly over her sins, but Christ wanted her to have peace. And perhaps tonight there's people look down upon you. Perhaps you look down upon yourself. But Jesus Christ is the one who wants you to have peace. As you've called upon him for salvation, you're trusting in him for it. Did you have peace? All your sins are forgiven. You are saved through faith, not of your works. That you've ever done or will ever do, and that you can walk in peace and live in peace. Christ doesn't want us to have doubts this evening regarding whether we're saved or not. He wants us to be sure. He wants us to have peace. And then the final thing, Christ's address to this woman, while it was a wonderful address, yet Christ's address to the Pharisee was one that was alarming. Because it's interesting, while Christ speaks to the woman and speaks about the peace that she has regarding the past, the present, and the future, Christ says nothing regarding that to the Pharisee. In fact, Christ speaks to the Pharisee's failure. The Pharisee gave no water, gave no kissing, gave no oil. Christ speaks to the Pharisee's state. He is one who does not have forgiveness. Even though the woman's declared twice that she has forgiveness, the Simon is never told that he has forgiveness. The woman is told that she is saved. Simon is never told that he is saved. The woman is told that she can walk in peace. Simon is never told he can walk in peace. Simon doesn't have any of this, and therefore it is an alarming address to him that he needs to get right. Some people would say, but Simon's sins were less, and that's nice to know. His sins were less than hers. But in the illustration given in verses 41 and 42, where we have two creditors, one who owed a great amount, a 1.5 year salary, about 40, 50 grand, and the other who owed just 4 or 5 grand, the reality is that neither of them could pay their debts. Someone may have many sins, someone may have fewer sins, but the reality is you can't pay the debt of your sin. And so Simon, he may look and say, well, I'm better than her, but the reality was he still needed salvation. And so Christ tells him, by what Christ does not say, that he needs peace, he needs forgiveness, he needs salvation. What good is it if you're drowning by 500 feet or you're drowning by 50 feet? It makes no difference. You're drowning. What makes the difference whether you're buried 500 feet under the ground or 50 feet? You're still dead. And so tonight, whether you're the greatest sinner in Dromore or whether you're not, you still need saving. You can't do it yourself. But Christ can. As I just finished tonight, you know, Christ, he spoke to the woman, but Christ also spoke to the Pharisee. Christ dealt with a sinner and saved her, but Christ spoke with the one who was self-righteous and alarmed him and told him it was need. See, Christ is one who wants to save those who are on the clean side of the broad road, as people talk about it, as well as those who are on the unclean side of the broad road. He wants to speak to all. And so no matter where you put yourself tonight, Christ wants you to be saved. And he tells you of your need. The question that was asked earlier on, what think ye of Christ? Is he a pretender? That's the devil's lie. Or is he the Savior? Call upon him tonight, he will save you. Turn from your sins and thanks for what he's done. Love him who's loved you. What will you do with Christ? Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that while many people can ask the question, what is a Christian? People can wonder, am I really saved? Am I really born again? Father, here we have a clear contrast between one who is saved and one who's not. One thought little of Christ, thought he was only a pretender, and Christianity was a nonsense. The other believed the gospel, that Jesus Christ is God who came to this earth to save sinners. One had no love for Christ, but one truly loved him, was willing to give all to him. In spite of all her failings and stumblings, she was willing to give her all to Christ. Oh, Father, I pray may each of us this evening be those that see our need to be saved, whether we're the worst sinner in Dromore or not. But, Father, let us see that Christ is the only Savior. Save the lost tonight, we beg of you. I cannot draw them. The Spirit of God can, however. Draw them to Christ before it is too late. Let them weep over their sins. Let them, Father, weep over the love that Christ has shown, that he took their place. Give them such a sight of him with the thorns in his brow, and the nails in his hand, and the wrath of God being poured out upon him for our sin. And may they trust him and love him and give their life to him. And us who are saved, Father, may we see more and more how sinful we still are, and how much we have sinned, that we will see just how great Christ is and how great his forgiveness is once and for all. We will truly love him. Lord, as one of old said, if we see little sin, we feel we only need a little Savior. But if we see much sin, we realize how much a Savior we have. Oh, Lord, help us to see a great Savior and help us to love him with our all. Bless thy word, let it not return unto thee void, but bring forth fruit unto perfection. For the advancement of Christ's kingdom, the glory of his name, we ask these things. Amen.